Good evening and welcome once again to our midweek service here at the Heritage Baptist Church. We're so glad for each of our members who are joining with us through this media of technology, as well as the visitors who are joining with us. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Trust that the messages this evening will be a blessing, encouragement, and a help to each and every one. In the times in which we live, with the virus and all that is going on around us, a lot of people are becoming very concerned about sharing their faith with their family and with their loved ones. I've had people ask me, how can I share my faith more effectively? What can I do to be more effective in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ during these dangerous times in which we live, when so many people are looking for hope and they're looking for comfort? This evening I want to bring you a message. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5, I want to deal with a question tonight. And the question I'd like to deal with is, even if we are sharing our faith, why should anyone listen? Why should anyone listen to what we have to say? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless now as we look into your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide for the next few minutes. Speak to our hearts. Give us that which we need. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's an exciting thing as you read through the Bible to see how that God has used various people in various times. People who were from different backgrounds, people who had different talents, they had different abilities, and yet God used them in a mighty way to do things, to do some mighty works that would reveal His awesome power and also do things that would cause His name to be honored and glorified, to be magnified before men. As I go through the Bible, for example, I love to read about Moses, how that he stretched out that rod there in the and the Red Sea just opened up, made a highway through the depths, and the people of Israel passed through on dry land. Oh my, what an amazing story. I love to read about Joshua as he walked around and the walls of Jericho, and then the walls came tumbling down and God gave a great victory. I like to read about David there in the valley as he stands before Goliath, that Philistine giant, and with just a small stone from a brook, he dispatches that giant and wins an awesome victory by God's power. I'd like to read about Gideon, how that he defeated an army of over 135,000 men with only 300. What an amazing victory wrought by the power of God through Gideon, his servant. I like to read about Elijah there on Mount Carmel calling fire down from heaven. I like to read about Esther, how she put herself in a place of danger in order to save God's people. I like to read about Peter, how that on the day of Pentecost he preached to the Jewish nation and 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church in that single day. I like to read about Paul, especially there as he goes to Mars Hill in Athens and he preaches to the Gentile philosophers the wonderful, amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are so many others that we could mention. You obviously thinking of others as well. But now we come to our text that I mentioned a moment ago, 2 Kings in chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we meet another Bible character, a Bible character who in the eyes of men was probably the most unlikely character to do a great work for God. Let me give you some background information. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad II, was in a running battle with the northern kingdom of Israel. The Syrians were continually sending raiding parties into Israel for the purpose of capturing cities and capturing lands. One of the great military leaders of the Syrian army was a certain man by the name of Naaman. A man by the name of Naaman. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Immediately as we consider this man Naaman, we find first of all that he was a national hero. God had raised him up, and God had used him to actually give victory to the nation of Syria over the Assyrians. Not only was he a national hero, but we're also told that he was a man of valor. He was a brave warrior. He was a courageous warrior. But you'll notice the last part of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, but. Here's a man, he's a great man, a noble man, important man, but he was a leper. One writer has well noted, there is not a man or woman living, no matter how happy or prosperous they may be, in whose description, sooner or later, we will find that there is a but. Have you ever noticed it? We hear people talk about, well, you know, so-and-so, they're very nice, they're very good, they're very kind, but, you know, they have all of these good things, but, and that's exactly what we find here. And so Naaman, even though he had position, Naaman was a man who had a place of power. He had a place of prestige, but he was a leper. He was a leper. But when we come to the end of the chapter, when we come to the end of this chapter, after meeting the prophet Elisha, we find that Naaman had been physically healed of his leprosy and spiritually transformed by the power of God. And all of that, we find here in this one chapter. But we need to remember that before any of that took place, the Bible declares that some Syrian raiders had crossed over the border, invaded the land of Israel once again. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that these raids were designed to capture cities and to capture lands, but that's not all. That's not all. In fact, one writer in the pulpit commentary, one writer has noted this. He said, the marauding expeditions of ancient times had for one of their main objectives the capture of slaves. And so when these armies would invade the land of Israel, yes, they were looking for cities and lands and riches and treasures, but they were also looking for people to take captive in order that they might make them to become slaves. And so that's exactly what we find. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Brought out of the land of Israel a little maid. This little maid is the character that I want us to consider together for the next few minutes. Let me mention three things just by way of introduction. First of all, her origin. As we've already noted, she was a Jewish girl from the northern kingdom of Israel. In other words, she is one of God's chosen people. And so we see her origin. We also see, number two, her situation. She was basically a prisoner of war. She had been forcefully taken away from all that was loved and all that was familiar in her life. She's been forcefully ripped away from all of that. Her origin, her situation. Number three, her occupation. She's made to serve the wife of the very man who had stepped into her life uninvited and basically turned her world upside down. The bottom line, she's just a little maid, the Bible says, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. The term there would imply that probably she is in her early teens, 13, 14, 15, along in that range. And she did not have a place of position. She did not have a place of power. She did not have a place of prestige. In fact, if you notice in the record, we don't even know her name. But she made herself available. She made herself available to be used by God. Someone has well noted, the only ability that God requires, listen carefully, the only ability that God requires is availability. And so this little maid, because she made herself available, she actually becomes the hero in this story because of the chain events that came about as a result of her simple testimony. Notice it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, here's the testimony. She said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." But that raises a question, doesn't it? That raises a question. Who is going to listen to a little maid? Who's going to pay any attention to a little maid from a foreign land? And yet, as we read the story, we find that when she spoke, when she gave that testimony, first of all, Mrs. Naaman listened. And she immediately told her husband what this maid had said. And not only did Mrs. Naaman listen, but Mr. Naaman also listened, because he immediately sent a messenger to the king of Syria. Now, you need to remember, he's a leper. And as a leper, because of his condition, he would not be allowed to personally go to the king and deliver the message. But he sent someone. And so Mrs. Naaman listened. Mr. Naaman listened. And the Syrian king listened. Notice it in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. One went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I've read that in today's world, in today's economy, that would be a gift that was equal to over $1 million. But why would King Ben-Hadad do such a thing? Please understand, you do not send a huge gift to a foreign king for a prophet you do not know unless you have heard and believed the message of a little maid who is walking with God. My question this evening that I would like for us to consider is this. If you were to speak to God, speak for God today, if you were to speak for God to your family, friends, colleagues, if you were to earnestly strive to be to them a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who would believe you? Who would believe you? In other words, as you spoke about the greatness and goodness of God, and as you spoke about the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would they be able to see things in your life that would make what you were saying to be believable? Bottom line, this little maid spoke, and people listened. People listened. Why? Well, let me give you three things that I believe caused people to listen to this little maid. And by the way, I believe these same three things need to be seen in our lives as well as we strive to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in these times in which we live and in the circumstances that we are now facing. I want you to notice, number one, I believe that people listened to this little maid because there was a servant consistency. There was a servant consistency. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says concerning this little maid, she waited on. That simply means she served. She served Naaman's wife. In her service, there were probably many jobs that were given to her. Many responsibilities were placed upon her. But Mr. and Mrs. Naaman had observed that this little maid working in their home, as she did her work and went about her business, they could not help but notice a couple of things. First of all, they noticed her attitude. They noticed her attitude. When this little maid was given a job to do, she did not rebel. She did not try to avoid the task that was being given to her. She did not seek to pass it on to someone else. She did not rebel against any of the work that was required of her. But not only did she not rebel, I believe she did not complain. I believe that when she was given a task to do, she never said, "Why do I have to do everything? You have two hands. Why don't you do it? Oh, why do I have to go do that? Why, you have two feet. Why don't you go get it?" I believe she did not complain. She did not rebel. And then I think she did not whine. She never was found whining and groaning and carrying on about how tired she was and how overworked she was and how unappreciated she was. Rather, when she was given a job, this little maid did just like the Apostle Paul instructed us to do many years later when he wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 7, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." In other words, this little maid had a wonderful attitude, because even serving in the home of an enemy general, waiting upon his wife, this little girl, this little maid, she understood that she was where she was because of God's divine leading in her life. And therefore, she determined her attitude was going to be, "I'm going to serve them in the very same way I would serve the Lord." Her attitude. But we also, I think, find that this young lady, she had a servant consistency, not only in her attitude, but in her diligence. In her diligence. Though the Bible does not tell us this, I think it is obvious that every task given to this little maid was completed satisfactorily. I can't prove it, but I like to think that this little maid had been taught by her parents. As a young child, she had been taught the words of King Solomon in Proverbs 22:29, when King Solomon said, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings." So therefore, as a young child, this little maid had learned to do everything to the very best of her ability. She had a great attitude, and she was diligent. And therefore, because of that, when this little maid gave her testimony about the life-changing power of the Lord God of Israel, even people in high places listened to her, because of the servant consistency that they saw in her life. Folks, the same thing ought to be true for us. The same thing should be true of us. Do not expect people to listen to you when you tell them about the life-changing power of the gospel if your own life is marked by a rotten attitude and a negligent sloppiness in your work ethic. People listen if we have a servant consistency. I want you to notice number two. Not only did people listen to this little maid because of her servant consistency, but there was also, number two, there was a selfless compassion. A selfless compassion. You remember Naaman had taken her captive. Naaman has turned her world upside down. And yet this little maid, it's amazing, this little maid was more concerned about the welfare of Naaman than she was about her own situation. And therefore the Bible says in verse number 3 of our text that she says to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Some years ago I met a man in China. This man began to share his testimony with me. He told me how that he and his wife had been members of the Communist Party and how that they had been given good jobs. He was a jailer in a prison in a certain town, and his wife worked in a government office. After a time of their marriage, their home was blessed with the birth of a precious baby girl. And then that man, through the testimony and through the witness of one of the prisoners over whom he was keeping watch, he became a believer in Jesus Christ himself. As a result of his faith in Jesus Christ, he basically lost everything. First of all, he lost his job. He was fired. Not only lost his job, but he lost his health. As he was walking home one evening, he was nearly beaten to death by a group of his former colleagues. And when I talked to him, he was still carrying the marks and the results of that beating that he received. And so he lost his job, lost his health, and he lost his family. He told me how that his wife and daughter were moved to another place. He didn't know where they were, but they were moved to another place. And so after telling me his story, he said, I would really appreciate it if you would pray for me. And so I asked him, I said, well, tell me this, how exactly would you like for me to pray? What do you want me to ask God to do for you? Now, in my heart, I'll be honest with you, I already knew what I would be asking God to do. I would ask God to give me back my good job. I would ask God to rain fire down on the heads of those people who had beaten me so severely. And I would also be begging God to restore my family and allow my wife and my daughter and myself to be reunited. But this man literally blew me away. Because with a simple faith and with tears in his eyes, he said, Pastor, just pray that wherever my wife and daughter may be, that they might be able to hear about Jesus and believe on him the way I have. Folks, that is what we call selfless compassion. Selfless compassion. And that was the compassion of this little maid. There was nothing selfish in her desire. There was nothing self-centered about what she wanted. Rather, everything she desired was for the good of Naaman. It was for the good of her enemy. People listen. People listen. If we have a servant consistency, people will listen to our testimony if we have a selfless compassion. In fact, I like what someone has well said. They said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But then I want you to notice number three, there was a steadfast conviction. A steadfast conviction. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, notice it with me once again. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For, notice the next four words, he would recover him of his leprosy. In other words, this little maid, she has no doubts. She did not say he might recover him of his leprosy, or perhaps it can be that he'll give him some relief. No, he would. He would. Now, some may be thinking, well, of course, Pastor, she would say that. After all, she was from Israel, and she's one of God's chosen people. And so she's probably seen lepers healed all the time. And so she knows that God can do that. Well, no, that's wrong. You say, how do you know? Well, listen to what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus said, many lepers were in Israel during the time of Elasuas, or Elisha, the prophet. And notice it. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman, the Syrian. In other words, this little maid, she had a steadfast conviction in the power of the Lord God through his prophet Elisha, that God could heal Naaman of his leprosy, even though she had never seen it happen before. Never saw anything like that. And yet she was convinced that God was able to do that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone? Have you ever known someone? Maybe even a member of your own family? Who was so opposed to the message of the gospel that perhaps you begin to think in your own heart, in your own life, whew, they can never be saved. They're beyond hope. There's no way that they can ever be reached for Christ. But by the way, have you ever thought about this? When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the early church, taking men and women to prison and doing everything he could to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many times in their prayer meetings someone would say, let's pray for Saul of Tarsus. And somebody else perhaps would say, oh boy, Saul of Tarsus, he's a hard case. He'll never get saved. He'll never get saved. But let me remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 27. With men, it is impossible. With men, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things, not most things, but all things are possible. Many times I hear people express a desire to win an unsaved family member. I hear people express a desire to win unsaved friends or unsaved colleagues to Jesus Christ. In fact, many times when we meet together on Wednesday night, when we're able to meet together as a group and we share prayer requests, we have a list in our prayer bulletin of unsaved people that we're praying for, people whose names have been mentioned, and we're praying for their salvation. And certainly that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful desire. It's a wonderful ambition. But the question that I want to leave us with this evening, once again, is simply this. When we go to share our faith with others, why should anyone believe what we say? Why should anyone believe what we say? I think the lesson that we learn from this little maid, this little unnamed hero in the Scriptures, is that people, even people in high places, will be attracted to our testimony if we will have a servant consistency, if we will have a selfless compassion, and if we will have a steadfast conviction. It sounds almost exactly like what the Lord Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount, when He said that we are to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. May these three things that we've seen illustrated in our text tonight be a reality in each one of our lives as we seek to point others to the Savior. Seek to change, see people changed from being the vilest of sinners to one who is clean and pure and right in the sight of God. May I encourage you during this time as we think about those who we can witness to, perhaps not face to face, but by social media. I encourage you to share your faith. But let the reality of your faith be seen in the life that you live, in the testimony that you have, because it's the way we live that makes the things that we say to be really believable. May God help us to be believable witnesses for Jesus Christ.